July 22nd, 1984, evening service, Mr. Warboys. Peterborough.
Is it shutting the door of our mind? Powerful. when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee open. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Thou eldest tries many a poor child of God. Those of us who have to speak so often in prayer before the people, how often we feel we ask for the same things, but there is no condemnation in that. Remember the Lord Jesus in the garden, when the way say and pray, saying the same words. We can be sure that with him there was no vain repetition, yet he said the same words. And we, often feeling the same need, ask for the same blessings. The condemnation is not on repetitions, but on vain repetitions, thoughtless, careless, without feeling, moving to and fro like the door on its hinges with no chains. We read in the Acts of the Apostles of those in Ephesus who cried for 1 hour, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," a vain repetition. Again in the second, the Book of Kings concerning the prophets of Baal. When Elijah told them to take one bullock and he would take the other, and to call upon their God, and the God that answered by fire, let him be the God. And the priests of Baal called upon their God from morning to noon to night, "O Baal, hear us." And there was no sound, no answer to their so-called prayer. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speak. Be not ye therefore like unto them, but your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. We have to emphasize what we have need. And I remind you, in the last chapter of Philippians, we have this precious promise: "My God shall supply all your need through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see how often we confuse our desires with our needs and think that they are identical when they are not. How often we have turned to the Word of God or come to his house thinking that we need comfort, but we have failed. We have received reproof, rebuke, exhortation. Why? Because that was what we needed. That was what we needed. And he supplies our need as a wise father. Children like, we would always want to feed, as it were, upon cakes. But how bad it would be for the child's health, and how bad it would be for our spiritual health, to always have everything we desire. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Yet, as I concluded this morning, we are to ask. He will give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask. Coming then to this ninth verse and that which follows in connection with it: "After this manner, therefore," because of those things written before, therefore pray ye. A few things then concerning this prayer in general before we look at it in detail. It is the prayer that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but I often feel that is a misnomer. He did not need to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. He did not need to pray to be delivered from evil. It is the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, or after this man. His prayer, if we needed to pinpoint the prayer of the Lord's, is that prayer in the garden, when he prayed to his Father concerning that which lay before him. And then again, I want you to notice that in this prayer there are three petitions that do not ask for anything for the person that is praying. The first three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, ask for things that are for God's glory, not as yet for anything for the person that is praying. God's glory should be first and foremost in your prayers and mine, and the good of his people should be second, and ourselves a very poor third, and also rare, we might say. The two great commandments that the Lord spoke of have their spiritual significance as well as their natural. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy might, and him only shalt thou serve. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So we should see God's glory first in our prayers, before we even ask anything for ourselves. And then notice too, that throughout this prayer, there is the our, the us, the we, and so on. A united prayer, one for another. He said later, if two or three of you agree together to ask anything in my name, it shall be done unto you. What a mercy then to unite in prayer with the Lord's people. Now the prayer commences thus: Our Father. I emphasize that it is a prayer after which his disciples are to pray, not the world. Would he teach the world to say Our Father? Can you and I take that claim upon our lips, Our Father? Think of the things which flow from him. If he is our Father, then we are sons. If sons, then heirs, joined heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. Perhaps it is the prayer of one here to be able to take rightly that claim on their lips. As the dear hymn writer said, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh may I call thee mine, may I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine, Our Father. what love, what union there is one to another in this expression. We cannot dwell now at length upon it, but is it not so naturally that likeness of times between sons and fathers? I have had said to me how when people have spoken on the telephone to one of my sons, they could not distinguish whether it was he or myself. There was that likeness. And so there should be spiritually the likeness between us and God the Father, if we are his sons. We should not only speak like him, we should walk like him, and the many things that might be considered in this aspect. But we move on. Our Father, which art in heaven. We are to remember that. In either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes we read, he, God, is in heaven, and we are of an earth. Therefore, let our words be few. We only have one long prayer in the scripture, the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, but for the most part, the prayers of the Lord's people could be short. We mentioned one this morning, the prayer of Peter, Lord, save me. There are others, Lord, help me. Lord, undertake for me. Help thou mine unbelief. I say, when we are in an urgent, distressing, dangerous condition, our prayers will not be long, but they will be real. He is in heaven. Even naturally, a person of his high, whether upon a mountain or a treetop, can see far more than those that are down in the valley. And so it is here. We should bear this in mind, especially when we pray, thy will be done, that he can see far more than we can. I've often thought, and I mentioned this morning, how we are surrounded with parables. I've often thought spiritually what a lesson there is for us in the Charles Jigsaw puzzle. You see, we look at one piece, our piece. We say, what a peculiar shape, as it were, my life is. When I look at it, there doesn't seem any pattern upon it. There doesn't seem anything recognisable upon it. To fit in with God's great order. But you see, he looks at the whole completed work of grace in the whole of the church through the centuries. And it would not be complete if our peace was missing. Our peace has to fit in. And when we look at the whole completed peace in heaven above, what a beauty there will be seen there that we cannot see now when we see but little upon earth. Which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. The first prayer then of this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. To be hallowed is to be treated with respect and with love and honour. How grieving it is to hear God's name or the name of Christ taken in vain, so common in our generation. At least it should be, is it so, with your heart? How do you feel when you hear his name taken in? When you hear those words of Christ upon the cross, when he called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When they say those two words as an exclamation, let me say, it will grieve you in proportion to your love to God. If it was your husband, your parent, your wife, your child that was spoken mockingly of, you soon say, don't speak about them like that, I love them. But if it was a politician or someone for whom you had little respect, it wouldn't concern you, would it? So it is concerning this. If you hear his name taken in vain, it will grieve you in proportion to your love to God. And you will say, as it were, and then this will apply, of course, especially to your own heart, for we have to confess our sins. These things creep into our own hearts. Hallowed be thy name in my heart, Lord, as well as in my house and amongst those with whom I may have to do. Lord, thy dear name may be loved, honored, and treated with respect. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. How often we find the parables commence, the kingdom of heaven is like unto sons. Indeed, we have told most of the way here this morning, you are speaking from one of them. Later in this gospel, as recorded in Matthew, the parable of the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But as you know, it goes on to speak of the tares of a soil. What does the kingdom of heaven then refer to? Clearly it does not refer to heaven, but there'll be no tares left. There'll be none in heaven above without a wedding garment. Another parable to which the kingdom of heaven is like. There'll be none cast out there. The kingdom of heaven is the gospel dispensation on earth where Christ reigns as king. Sad then it is that there are many who profess his name, who have not on a wedding garment, who prove to be tares. Thy kingdom come. Do you and I then pray for him to reign over us as king, to make us subjects to his will, obedient? Thy kingdom come. We know his kingdom will come, but we are to pray for it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many are our failings in this respect? The hymn writer puts it in a nutshell. Father, thy will be done in words we oft express when in our hearts we want our own and wish our sufferings less. When you and I say thy will be done, the third prayer of this prayer, do we really mean? Or do we want our own? What a mercy when afflictions and tribulations are sanctified. When they come in our path, they are either sanctified and we bow under them, or they will leave us in a rebellious condition, which they will, except they be sanctified. I've often thought of that case of Aaron, who despite his failing in making that golden calf and many other failings, yet we feel persuaded he was laid over the boy Hugh and were slain before the Lord. Two of them were raised up as priests in Lycia and Ithra. And when those two sons were slain, Nadab and Abihu, we read, Aaron held his peace. Her song it was too, and yet it was sanctified, as you can find by reading that chapter. He was not left in a rebellious condition. How solemn were those words that Samuel spoke unto King Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Do you and I fall under his will? Even godly Job was left to a rebellious condition. But a self-righteous condition. By about chapter 37, after his friends had spoken to him some 7 or 8 times each, I think you will find, and he had answered them each time, he said, no doubt, sarcastically of course he said it, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom will die with you, but I am as wise as ye are, and so on. And he continues, if I have done this, an evil thing, or if I have not done that, righteously, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then, as you know, Elihu spoke, and then God spoke to him out of the world. And all that the whirlwind sets for. And then Job said, behold, I am fine. Behold, I am fine. No longer righteous now in his own eyes. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his three friends. When he was brought to say, thy will be done, his captivity was turned. You see, the trial had done its work. In the book of Daniel, we find the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast bound into the fire. And as you know, you've probably heard it said, when they came out, they had lost nothing but their bonds. They were now able to walk. They were not able to walk before they were cast into the fire, but they could walk when they came out. Do you and I know what it is to fall under his will and to lose our bonds in the fire? When we are brought to say, thy will be done, then we are, as it were, set at liberty. This comes to one's thought in passing. I had not observed it until recently in reading that portion of the Word of God. I think you find it in Numbers 9 concerning that man who, or those men who desired to keep the Passover. And what held them back? They were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said they were to keep the Passover in their case the following month. How many, as it were, of the Lord's people, desiring to keep his ordinances, are held back, as it were, through feeling to be defiled by the dead body of a man? They are saying with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But though he felt to have that dead body inside him, as it were. It did not keep him back from keeping the Lord's will. He had already, when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, followed the Lord in his ordinances. He had already in that connection said, "Thy will be done." And feeling his indwelling sin. We are not to wait for perfection in this life. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven there is no sin, and therefore there is obedience. So we are to pray for obedience to be done, performed in earth. The Lord spake a parable concerning to a man that had two sons. He said to the first, "Go labour in my vineyard." And he said, "I go, son." But he went. He said to the next, "Go labour in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and went. Which of them did the will of his father? Not that we excuse him in his rudeness and his disobedient words, but afterwards he repented, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The first prayer now that asks for anything for those who are crying. And of course it has its application to our daily food, but we do not dwell upon that, but more especially consider it as it sets forth the bread of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say give us this week or this year, but this day. How sad if we only have a one day a week religion. Do you and I desire daily spiritual food? I said in another connection this morning that prayer of Moses, teach us to number our days, not our years, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we emphasize this day. A daily portion for our soul. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread, though we cannot dwell at length upon it, sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ. This is set forth in that ordinance of his Son. He chose bread as a symbol of himself. Many things could have been chosen, but in the infinite wisdom of God, bread was to be the figure. We therefore should prayerfully consider what it sets forth. We cannot eat grain straight from the harvest field. It would do our bodies no good, even if it were pure. So Christ coming into this world, setting a good example, walking uprightly in his days on earth, was like pure grain in the harvest field. But for him to be made spiritual bread, as with the grain, it had to be crushed into flour. And the flour has to be heated in the fire to be made into bread. And so he was crushed under the weight of a broken law. Sweat great drops of blood in the garden. His holy soul heated in the fire that our sins deserve. And thus he became living bread. And they said, "Ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, ye have no life." Do you say, "Evermore give us this bread"? do we feed upon him? Now, if we feed upon faith, or indeed any other truth, it becomes part of us. The food we eat enables our bodies to grow and gives us energy to walk and to live. We cannot say our fingers grew as a result of our breakfast and our feet grew as a result of our lunch. The whole fitly frames together. We cannot distinguish, but we know if there'd be no food, there would be no growth. And so as we feed upon him, there will be a growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot measure your spiritual growth as you may measure a child's growth against the doorpost. If you do indeed, as it were, put your soul against the doorpost to see whether you've grown since last year, you will find, if you have grown, that you are smaller than you were a year before, that you are lower. This is growth spiritually, to grow downwards in your own estimation. For the more thy glory strikes my eye, the humbler I shall lie. Remember that word in the prophecy of Malachi, in the order in which it comes. They shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Not they shall grow up and go forth. That's the order in which we would like it. How many of us have said, when I've grown spiritually, then I'll go and walk in his ordinances. Or it may be to go forth and preach the word, when I've grown. But they shall go forth and grow. They have to go forth in their own weeds and the growth of us. Give us this day our daily bread. There is much teaching in this the feeding of the multitudes, the 5,000 and the 7,000. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and they to the multitude, they that were sent there. He broke the bread. You never read in the scripture that the Lord Jesus cutting the bread with a knife. And I've sometimes thought, as the plate has been before us, and I've looked upon the bread broken, how every piece is different. You see, if it was cut with a knife, the pieces would be so similar. Square, a rectangular, triangular, as the case may be, they'd be similar in size and shape, but broken, every piece is different. And so as you feed upon Christ, you won't feed exactly as some other child of God. Your portion will be different in its timing and its degree and its manner. But all his people will feed upon himself as the bread of God. And he took the bread and gave it to the disciples and they to the multitude. The disciples were few in comparison with the thousands that were sat down. So some were fed while others were still hungry. Perhaps you have returned from the house of God and others have spoken of the food that their soul has feasted upon. But you are still hungry. You're further down the road. You see, the last one had to be fed. 4,999 were fed before the last one, but the last one did not go hungry. They did all eat and were filled. Give us this day our daily bread. then again, was looking up while you were singing in Luke chapter 11, again incidentally, where the Lord taught his disciples to pray this prayer again, in very similar words. But after that he spoke a parable to them, concerning a man that had a friend who came to him at midnight and said, "Friend, lend me 3 lamps. Friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before me." How often we that go forth to preach feel we in this condition. But though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Importunity is urgent pleading. You see, the Lord does not feed his people just because they are his friends, but because of their importunity, because of their prayer, pleading. Because of his importunity, he will rise and, notice, give him as many as he needed. He came saying, "Lend me 3 lamps. He was given, not lent any, for we can never repay. He was given as many as he needed. It may have been 3, but I doubt it very, very much. It might have been 1, it might have been 30, but the important thing is, it was as many as he needed. So we have in the figure of the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the wilderness, concerning the manna, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They all received as much as they needed. And again in Deuteronomy 8 we read, "Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, and suffered thee to hunger." Yes, the children of Israel hungered in the wilderness, but you never find they died of starvation. They died of other things, but never of starvation. "Suffered thee to hunger, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, and that thou shalt know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." Another thought, before we pass on, this was one of the temptations that the devil came to the Lord Jesus concerning. "Command these stones that they be made bread." Now Christ, with omnipotent power, could have made stones naturally into bread. But not only would it have been a sin by obedience to the devil's suggestion, but it would have been presumption. It would have been tempting God. We cannot dwell now upon temptation, though it does come further in this prayer, but presumption or tempting God is when we put God to the test. Now consider it, and we must pass on quickly, concerning daily bread. If your soul and my soul is hungry, just as in natural things, we should go where from experience and teaching we have reason to know that food is to be found. If our bodies are hungry, we go to the pantry or to the refrigerator. We don't go to the car or look in the gutter. We go where we expect food is to be found. Now God can feed the souls of his people wherever they are. In their homes, in the office, in the factory, in their cars or wherever it may be. But as we are are enabled, we should go as the opportunity is given, where we know food is in its word and in its house. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Again, in Luke 11, it calls it, he speaks of trespasses, our sins. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. But this word debt brings one's thoughts to that parable of the two debtors.